John 10:14, he says, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There is a division, therefore, again, there was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. The devil opened the eyes of the blind, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple of Solomon's porch, then came to the Jews round about and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then we're going to turn back to the book of Genesis. And in the book of Genesis, and we're just simply taking a wee theme this morning, and the wee theme is really based around hearing the voice of God. And in verse 20, chapter 22 and verse 1, it says these words, verse 1 of Genesis 22, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for a burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place which God had told him. Let's just have a wee word of prayer before we just gather a few thoughts together around this word this morning. Father, this morning we are very thankful for this privilege of being here and this privilege of being able to open your precious word of truth and to be able to read it publicly and audibly. We thank you for reminding us this morning, Lord, of the necessity of being born again. And we realize, we pray for the children this morning in church, that, Lord, you might work on their young hearts, and for any that as yet have not come to this, the place of understanding, realizing, and the great need. We pray for the young folk in church. We pray for them, Lord, and we realize we live in a generation and an age with temptations and so many snares round about and so many things to distract them and divert their attention to other things. Our Father, our prayer is that you may graciously work on their hearts, and that you would just do your work, that work will last for all eternity in their lives. Now, as we come around your word this morning, will you help us for these few moments? Will you help us to be consciously aware of your help and presence and enabling? And even, Lord, you might help us to hear your voice to us today, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This morning, as I've intimated to you, I was thinking about what I was going to share this morning, and I really have been much mulling over a couple of things, but my mind very much was drawn back to this wee theme concerning the voice of God, or how do I hear the voice of God? Jesus said in John 10, he said, my sheep, they do one thing, they hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. But the sheep are always conscious of the shepherd's voice.
Then I was also conscious, long even before the sheep were mentioned, or there was identification of sheep. We know that sheep are mentioned very much in the book of Isaiah, when Isaiah the prophet would say, "All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned every one to his own way, and yet the Lord have laid upon him the iniquity of us all." But right back into the book of Genesis, long before there was this identification of sheep and the shepherd, there's this man called Abraham. And Abraham, we know, was this man who awaited for a long period of time for a son. When this son would eventually arrive, then on a particular occasion, God would graciously draw near and Abraham would hear the voice of God. God would speak into his life. It wouldn't be an uncommon thing for this man Abraham, because Abraham was always known as the friend of God. He would speak with God as face to face. He knew what it was to, he knew what he was listening for. He knew the voice he was listening out for. And then I asked myself the question, how well do we know his voice today? How well do we listen? How well is our hearts or our ears tuned in for his voice? I was mindful years and years ago, long before there, whenever you had a mobile phone with a caller ID would pop up on it. You know, sometimes, especially the older generation, will say, if you answer the phone, you call them by name, say, "How did you know that was me ringing you?" Well, sweetheart, I'm not being rude, but your name came up on my phone. It didn't need to be a brain surgeon to figure out who was ringing me. But years and years ago, young people, there was old phones and they didn't even have an ID. There was this thing and it was like a wee wheel on it and you wheeled the wheel numbers around. The old folk know what I'm talking about. You lifted it and you made this dial. But there was no way you could identify who was calling you. There's no way you could identify who was the other end of the line. The only thing you could identify them by was by their voice. And within the first couple of 3 seconds, you tuned your ear in to hear who it was calling at the other end of the line. Many of us can remember what those... In fact, I guarantee if a number pops up on the phone and you don't know who it is, the first thing that you automatically do whenever you answer the call is you tune your ear intently to see, do I know who this person is? Can I identify who they are? I'm sure you... I don't know how you've done it, but that's something I would do pretty quick. And sometimes you're really glad to hear who it is on the other end of the phone, and there's sometimes you were sort of wish you hadn't answered the call at all. I went to a boy to South America one time and he had a funny name for this woman that kept torturing him. I think he called her Torment every time this woman rung him. So he said, maybe I should answer that call because it would cost her a pure fortune. But anyway, he didn't answer. It was very good of him to do that. But the thing I thought of, folks, was this whole aspect was Abraham knew what he was listening for. He knew what he was listening for. I don't know if I've told you the wee story, but my Uncle Jory, and whenever you go into his house, he's gone, long gone now, my Uncle Jory, but whenever you go into his house, he had a big long bench of a thing at the side of the window, just underneath the window, and it looked like just a piece of ornament, but whenever you flipped it up, there was a record player on it, and then whenever you pulled out the doors, there were 2 speakers at each end, and then there was this big glass screen thing with 2 big knobs on it. And them 2 big knobs, one was for the volume and the other was for tuning in the channel. And what you did was you were up and you played with a knob on it. He went ballistic. He was temperamental, as I've told you before. Half temper, half mental. But that was him, my Uncle Geordie. But what you did was he would take the knob and he would tune in because he was specifically listening for a specific channel. And sometimes, folks, in our lives, we have to tune in our ears to hear the voice of God, to hear what he might say to us, to hear what he might speak to us. Now, we know, we have no doubt in our hearts, no doubt in our mind, how God speaks into our lives. We know that the primary purpose and the primary tool that God uses to speak into our hearts is through the preaching of the Word of God. This book that you hold in your hands this morning, this is his tool, this is his means for speaking into our lives. We live in a culture and a generation today where people are, maybe dare I say, are so taken up. It amazes me how people are so taken up with these tele-evangelists. They're so taken up with what so-and-so has said and this one has said and that one has said. And yet the reality is we want to make sure that we go back to what the Word of God says about so-and-so, about this or about that, because we want to be certain that what God has to say to us, we want to make sure it's what God's saying, not what man's saying. I thought about this whole thought about the voice of God and about tuning our ears to hear the voice of God. And I thought to myself, what does it mean? Or how do I hear his voice? And I'm thinking of 5 simple wee points Now, they're not long, but they're 5 V points. V-O-I-C-E. His voice is a verifying voice. It's a verifying voice. Because no matter what anybody tells you, if you can't go back to Scripture and man come to you and say to you, aye, but so-and-so has told me that I'm to live in such a way or I'm to do such a thing. The reality is, folks, it doesn't matter what a man might claim to say what God has said in your life or said about your life. The reality is, unless you can go, that man can go back to Scripture and show you in the Word of God, then in reality that man is not speaking on behalf of God. He's not speaking on behalf of, he's only speaking of his own whim or his own desire. I stood in a meeting not so long ago and this girl came to me and she told me that this man had told her, that more or less that the Lord had told her to do, the Lord had told him to tell her to do this. And in reality, folks, there was no confirmation in the Word of God whatsoever. Folks, if man thinks that he can, if a man thinks that he can live an all-holy life and still get access into the presence of God the Father, that man is wrong. Because the Word of God reminds me that we're to be holy, for He is holy. If I'm to approach His God, I've got to come solely in Him through the merits of Christ and Christ alone, through the merits of His precious blood that He has shed for us. So I realized this morning that my access, that I'm looking for verification that His Word, if someone believes that, dare I say, fiddling the text, man, that he can still, by some means, showing godliness to an ungodly world, then that man, I'm going to say to you, is merely only a hearer of the Word and not a doer of the Word. But then I ask myself, how does he verify? How does his Word verify to me that I'm walking or I'm living or confirmed us in our lives what he has spoken? And so I thought to myself, what does his Word do? His Word verifies his love for us. Just in a few moments, we're just going to, for those who are able to wait behind, we are going to partake of this love feast. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 31, he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn you. And this morning, this is a token that reminds us of his immense love for us. That's why he invites us. Well, in fact, we're going as further than an invitation. It's more than an invitation to come to the table. We'll see in a wee minute or two. It's actually a command to come to the table. What's he want to remind us? He's reminding us of his immense love for our lives, despite who we are, despite the fact that he knows me more intimately than anybody else, yet still he loves me. Not only does his word verify his love for me, but I'm going to say his word verifies his longing for others, even for his church. In the book of Revelation, you know very much so that you have there the different churches, which are known as the seven churches, and one was known as the Laodicean church, the church that was lukewarm, the church that was, God said, I would rather you were hot or you were cold. But you're neither hot nor cold, and because you're neither hot nor cold, you are what he calls lukewarm. He says, I'll spew you out of your mouth. He said, you say you're rich and you're increased with goods and you have need of nothing. That's really what he was saying was, they were so caught up with the temporal things that they forgot about the spiritual things. They forgot about those things that will help them to grow and help them to mature. And then it says in verse 18, he says these words. This was his longing for the church in Laodicea. This was his longing for this church that had become lukewarm and indifferent. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. This was his longing toward this church at Laodicea, that they might be a people that would be once again be caught up with the things that really matter in their lives. And sometimes, folks, in our lives, God graciously draws near and he puts these longings in our hearts. Things that money can't buy. Things that no matter position or property or power can't attain to. It's just this longing, this yearning out after him to be more like him. Then there's those times, sadly, in our life when it would seem that we feel as if we're just merely just going through the motions. Just merely ticking the box. We're coming to church because I have to do it. But let me say something. I don't ever stop coming to church just because you don't feel like it. Because little do you know, on that one Sunday you don't go, maybe the one Sunday God will have something very different to say into your heart. But I'm going to tell you this, dear folks. He brings this longing into our hearts. Though there's times God has graciously drawn near to my life, and I'm sure like your life, when he's giving this real craving that you might be more like the Saviour. A greater craving for his word, a greater longing for his presence in your life. But not just I'm going to say to you, does he verify his love for us in Jeremiah 31? Not only does he verify this longing in our lives, but I'm going to say to you, he verifies his lamenting. Because he laments over the lost. Remember whenever he would weep over Jerusalem and he would say in Matthew 22, in fact, God willing, hopefully this trip to Israel next year is going to go ahead and maybe we'll stand in this very place where Jesus stood as he looked over Jerusalem and he'd say these words, "Thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thee as a chillen gathereth her, as a chillen together as a hen gathereth her chicks on their wings." He says, but you wouldn't come. As he looked over this people unto his own, he says, he came, John 1, "I came unto my own and his own received him not, but as many as received him, for them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe in his name." This longing, this lamenting, that here were a people he longed to bring in. He longed to bring back. But he just wouldn't come. Folks, you know, you look through the Old Testament, through minor prophets, you find Israel were just like them. Israel were just, well, dare I say, Israel were just like Jerusalem. As you follow through the Old Testament, you're speaking, you're reading about a Jewish people. And time after time after time after time, God spoke to correct them and to check, but didn't come. But they would not return. 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 Maybe this morning, dare I say, for those of us, some of us sitting in the house of God today, and we are, dare I say it, we are just going through, we're just ticking the box. Putting on the Sunday clothes and saying all the right words, but we know rightly things just aren't the way they ought to be. And God said, it's time to return. It's time to come home. Well, you say, well, you know, if he laments, who does he lament over? We know he laments over lost sinners. He longs that they may come to salvation. He come to sitting in Rathrein this morning. He laments that the fact that you're wandering away from the fold of God. But I'm going to say also, he laments over the what I have called the straying saint. And then I thought of a couple of characters that he lamented over. I thought of Jonah. Jonah was this man that had the call of God in his life. God said, Jonah, this is what I want you to do for me. It's not complicated. You don't, dare I say, you don't need to go to a theological seminary. You don't need to go off to Bible college. This is all I want you to do. Go to Nineveh and tell the people to repent. But Jonah thought he knew better. How many of us at times think that we know better? How many of us think we, sometimes we think we know better? That we make our own choices now and we'll make our own decisions. And dare I say it for Jonah, find himself right down in the belly of the wheel right there, he realizing now he's made a terrible mistake. In fact, when he was on the boat, he knew he'd made a terrible mistake. When they'd throw him over into the water and the men are saying, "Are you mad in the head? It's because of me," says Jonah. "It's because of me these troubles are coming upon you." Now, bearing in mind the people had more or less thrown all their wares, these men that were ship sailing, what would you call it? Delivery men. Like, dare I, trying to think, those delivery companies. These boys were moving stuff from one place to another. And whenever the waves began, they thought they're going to die. So what they did was they threw their wares overboard while Jonah, he's lying sleeping downstairs. And whenever he does awaken, he completely says, "It's because of me. Because I have rebelled. I have not gone the way God wanted me to go." I thought as well of Peter. Remember Simon Peter? Simon Peter's this big man. Says, the Lord tells me, "Simon, I'm telling you, before the cock crows three times, you'll deny me thrice." What says Peter? Peter says, "Not by me, Lord. Not by me." Full of his own self, dare I self, what was your, thinking that he can do it on his own. How many of us folks have tried to do it on our own and fallen flat on our faces? And that night, the Bible says the cock crew three times. And the scripture says that Peter caught the eyes of Jesus, and just the look said enough. And the scripture says he went out and he wept bitterly. I thought of the prodigal son. This prodigal that says to his father, here, I'm looking at my half now. I'm not wanting to wait till you die. I'm looking at now. So says the father, he gives him his half, and the Bible says away he went and spent it in squanderous living and foolish things and sinful living. And then there comes a day where he's in with virtually in feeding the pigs and longed to get fed. And what we find is that he says, this is my father's servants not better cared for than I am. But not only that, but the wonderful thing is the Bible says that he made a very conscious decision that day. He says, I will arise. Now, it wasn't the fact that that was a conscious decision that he says, I will. Let me tell you something. If you are someone who's like a, dare I say, a struggling saint, and you know you have drifted away from God, many of us have talked for, dare I say, days, weeks, months, or even years, I'm going to come back. I'm going to come back. Listen, words are very cheap. It wasn't just the words that proved that this prodigal was coming home. The scripture says, where the prodigal was concerned, it says these words, I will return. And then it says these words, and he arose and went to his father. He put feet to his words and he arose. And what did he find? Now, this is something that ought to comfort your heart this morning. And I'll tell you, good people, it comforts my heart as a child of God today. Is that even though, like the prodigal, you can wander and you can stray and you can go away, there's a Father who's ready and waiting and watching to throw his arms around you, kill the fatted calf and welcome you home, put a ring on your finger and sandals on your feet and a cloak on your back. This my son that was dead is alive. This my son has returned home. The voice of God. It's a verifying voice. Let me say to you very quickly this morning, it's not just a verifying voice, but as I'm going to say to you secondly, it's an omnipotent voice. It's an omnipotent voice. Now, theologians speak of, there's three O's that theologians speak of. If you ever go to Bible college, they'll tell you about them. You don't need to go to Bible college to be heard about them. There's what's known as the omnipresence of God. There's what's known, secondly, as omniscience of God. And there, thirdly, there's the omnipotence of God. Now, what are those three things? The omnipresence of God is the fact that God, who is God, is in all places at once. So as he gathers with us here, he's with the pastor wherever he is, and he's with our folks with COVID where they are in their homes. He's in nursing homes. He's in all places at all times because he is God. He is an omnipresent God. Don't ever forget that now. He's in all places at all times. No matter where man is, he can't flee from the presence of God. That's what the psalmist says, where can I flee from your presence? If I go down into hell, you're there. If I make my bed up in the mountains, you're there. Wherever he is, God is. Wherever man is, God is. That's what God, that's the omniscience of omnipresence of God. Let me say, there's also the omniscience of God. And that simply means he's all known. You know, people think, oh, well, people think, oh, there's something new that's become up. There's nothing new under the sun. Nothing new, says Ecclesiastes. God is all knowing. He knows your thoughts even as you sit in church this morning. He knows what you're going to be doing tomorrow. He knows what you're going to do next week. He knows what you're going to be next year. He knows the day you were born. He knows the day you're going to die. He knows what you're going to be doing the moment before you die. And he knows what you're going to be doing a year before you die. He's all knowing. But then you also have this other O, and it's known as what's called the omnipotence of God. And what it means is, if omnipresence means all places, if omniscience means all knowing, the omnipotence of God means he's all powerful. That just doesn't mean that he has some power. It means that he has all power. Remember whenever Jesus would send the disciples out two by two, he said these words, all power have I given unto you. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. This omnipotence, power of God. We see, and you say, well, how do I see his omnipotence? Or how can I, dare I say, use the word, hear his voice through the omnipotent voice of God? I hear his voice. I see his power through nature. Genesis 1, Genesis 2. We see how that just by his word, he speaks things into existence. Dare I say, if you're a very intelligent person, that you're able to design things, make things, you will know that you just can't merely do it by speaking. You have got to sit down and you'll draw and you'll construct. Dare I say, if you're a builder, you'll say, I'm going to make take for example, a gazebo. You say, I'm going to draw it on paper. And then you realize whenever you've made it wrong, you've drew it wrong, you'll maybe make it three or four times before you get it exactly right. If you're an engineer and you want to build a bridge, you'll drawings and more drawings and more drawings, and then you'll say, boy, you know, that's just not right. I'll throw them drawings out and I'll start over again. God didn't need any drawings. He didn't need anybody to certain do like a dummy round first. He just spoke the word. And it was done. I'm reminded of Stuart Hinn, who wrote that lovely hymn concerning that of creation. He said, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hands have made, I see thy stars, I hear the roaring thunder, thy power throughout the universe is made. We hear the omnipotent voice of God through nature. We hear the omnipotent voice of God. We hear the omnipotent voice of God through created man. You say, show me what you mean. Consider Moses. This man whom God would take at the burning bush and say, I want you to go, and he'd be full of excuses why he wouldn't go, why he couldn't go, why he shouldn't go. Hey, but I'm a man of stammering lips. I can't go. Sure, my brother can speak better than I can. Hey, but am I not the one who put your tongue in your mouth? And Moses was like some of us, is whenever, dare I say, when God asks us to do something for him, we're full of excuses. I can't go, Lord. But Lord, I'm not as gifted as other people. I can't stand and do a children's dress. I mean, I couldn't stand and do the news, Lord. Dare I say, stand and pray. But, I mean, that's not what the Lord's asking you to do. But no, anyway, Moses was full of excuses. But eventually he would yield and he'd go for God. And we're told when he'd stand before Pharaoh, God would undoubtedly show his omnipotent power through this man, Moses. Did it through the rod he carried in his hand. As he threw it in the ground, it would turn into a serpent. Ah, says Pharaoh, that's no bother. We can do the same. Brought in some magicians. His magicians did the same. The only difference was it was Moses' serpent that ate up all their serpents. We caught up their tail. It became a staff again. Showed his omnipotent power. Whenever Moses would say, look, I'm telling you now, he says, there's coming a day of judgment. Ah, says Pharaoh, I'm not believing in judgment. I don't believe in such a thing. And then what we find this, the plagues of Israel would come and God would speak through human creation, a human creator, a man. Consider the prophets of the Old Testament. God raised them up, and sadly as he would raise them up, they wouldn't speak. They wouldn't take any heed to what he would say. And I also thought to myself, surely there's the omnipotent power of God is seen not just in creation, and not only in nature, but also in created man. But we see the power of God and the omnipotent power of God and the voice of God by pardoning the sinner. For those of us who are in the presence in the house of God this morning, who are the children of the Lord, not because of any merits of our own, but solely because of what Christ has done for us, we have experienced the omnipotent power of God in our lives. Right? If we're spared to sit for a wee minute or two and it only is a minute or two. It's not a way long session. But as we just sit and remember, we're realizing that we were once those who had our transgressions and our sins, that no matter what we could do, all the tea and chain in the world couldn't blot out our iniquities. But yet said Isaiah the prophet, I am he who blotteth out thy sin or thy transgression for no name's sake and will not remember thy sins. Hey, we have experienced the omnipotent power of God. We who are pardoned sinners. Says Samuel Davis, he says, who is like thee, O Lord, who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and yet so free? And then I'm going to also say to you, we see the omnipotent power of God. We hear the omnipotent voice of God in the preserving of the saints. We are not kept by our own works, Says Peter, he says, you are kept by the power of God unto salvation, right, revealed in the last time. Says Jude, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before his presence of his glory with exceeding great joy. Eh? So I see this morning, I hear, how do I hear his voice? The source is his word. But his word verifies, no matter what anybody says, if we can't go back to what his word says, then we have to question what those other people are saying. His word is not only a verifying word, his voice is an omnipotent voice, it's a voice of power. But I'm going to say this, it's an intimate voice. It's intimate. Years and years ago, I had an uncle who ran a youth work in Marker Felt. His name was my Uncle Ernie. And him, along with a number of other men, ran a work called The Lighthouse. Some of you boys that are a wee bit out of there, maybe you travel up to Mid-Ulster and you went there. It's no longer in existence, the youth meeting isn't. But passed away anyway, and was out in Monte Gracie one day, and she's, because they did a wee documentary, one of these wee 5 minute things in the BBC on a Saturday morning, something with reminiscing of the past. I can't remember what it was, some wee thing. And Sonny would have come on and shared a wee statement with something happened in their lives. And the BBC, no, Monte Gracie didn't realise this existed, but somebody had found this wee recording of Uncle Ernie's voice. And it sent it to him. Says, Nigel, I'm going to switch it on and just leave you to listen. And you know what I'm going to tell you, hey, folks? I was amazed at how much I'd missed his voice. He's no longer here, he's with the Lord. But just his voice. It brought back this wealth of emotions. And I heard his voice again. When was the last time you heard his voice? It's my well of emotions. God's speaking to me. It's a voice of intimacy. He speaks to... What did John say? John 10. He says, my sheep, what? What does my sheep do? My sheep hear my voice. We're listening. Gibberish, hey, folks. She'd go out on a day out, take the wife out for a day, spoiler, maybe buy her a bag of chips to share. And you think to yourself, you will not go too, you're not too carried away. We want to make sure we save a lot of pennies. You walk in the chip shop or there, wherever you may, one of the ship, where you want to go down. I'll maybe go and look at the shops. Oh, dear, wonderful, wonderful. Great. All right, sweetheart, if that's what you want to do, we'll do that. No bother. And us being right proper submissive men, in the right context, men, as you know, the right context, you'll go, and what are you doing? You're bombarded with noise everywhere. Bombarded with noise. Go into the shop and there's music in the background. There's people chatting everywhere. And sometimes you go into something, how does these people work in these shops? They'll crack you up, get a brick and chuck it through that old speaker. It just would do you nothing. You're bombarded with sound everywhere. But yet, folks, can I tell you something? His voice is what we long to hear. What is this intimate voice of God? I'm going to say to you, there's three things. There's what I'm calling the three C's. It's a chastening voice. It's a comforting voice. Or a caring voice. And it's a convicting voice. It's chastening because, says Hebrews in Hebrews 12. Now get this now. Whom the Lord loveth. Right? Now we know we're loved. This is an example of this is a demonstration, a very practical demonstration of on a weekly basis now of love toward us. And then he tells me now, whom the Lord loveth, says the writer of Hebrews. He chasteneth. And then he says these words, and I noticed this, and I only noticed it last night for the first time. And then he says, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Not some sons now. So don't you think, my dear friend, that if life is tough for you, or hard for you, or you feel as if God has been more harder on you than he is, that's not what the Word of God teaches. If I read my Bible and take it says that every son he scourgeth. There's nobody exempt from this now as the people of God. Why? Because he's constantly making us into the image of a son now. I'm reminded, folks, that the chastening of the Lord says, I'm not claiming these points from me. These three wee points from me. I noted them last night when I was reading a wee commentary. the chastening of God ought to always be received soberly. It ought to be received sensibly, and it ought to be received spiritually, soberly, in that He has reasons for correcting me. He has reasons for correcting me. Why? Because, like the biased and old bowling ball there that you see them old fellas throwing the balls up the green, you always know it's a tendency of going off the wrong way. You and I are always tendency to go our own way. It's like the old poet who became a hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We are prone to just doing our own thing. When we're left our own devices, going our own way, you know what we're prone to? We're prone to making a mess. That's what we're prone to doing. That's what we're prone to doing. Now, you might think yourself maybe more holy, and maybe, dare I say to your friend, you could be a lot more holier than I am. Far more holier than I am. I ain't claiming to be any means to be holy, but I'm going to say this to you. I know what it is to be prone to wander and straying. At the end of the day, coming and dare I say, sitting at the side of my bed and hiding my head down and saying, Lord, I'll fail you again. Done it all over again, Lord. When will I ever learn? But the chastening hand of God is the chastening voice of God is a sobering thing, because if He's going to correct me, He has His reasons. Now you remember this now. His ways are far higher than my ways, and His thoughts are far higher than my thoughts. You may not understand now, but there will come a time you will understand. It is sensible. He doesn't despise me. Listen, dear friend. He doesn't despise you because He's correcting you. He doesn't despise you. He doesn't despise me because He's chasing me. He's doing it, my dear friend, because He loves me. Say, get yourself on, man. How does He love you? I have a mother and a father. I don't always see eye to eye with that, but I don't ask my father something. I don't know. Don't always see eye to eye. Sometimes he cracks me up, but then, let's be honest, I like to crack him up far more. He just knows how to howl his tongue. But anyway, but whenever I was growing up as a child, I had no doubt in my mind that my parents loved me. No doubt. I hope that was the same upbringing you have. If you didn't, my dear, I'm just going to say to you, my heart goes out to you. My heart goes out to you. But you know what I'm going to tell you? Let me tell you, I couldn't do wrong in my ma's eyes. Not a thing. Her eyes, I was born with silver spoon. Still thinks that's the case this day. No sense. No sense at all. She's a head case. But anyway, you can talk to her later. But you know what I'm going to tell you? It didn't stop her from giving me a good hammer now and again. I remember, I don't know what I did. I was out in the main street. We lived in a wee village, Money Moor. Not like it was like now. It's a lot busier now. But then, everybody knew everybody else. I must have said something. I don't remember what I said. Well, hey, she marched me to the sink. And this old green bar, like an old green bar, old fairy soup. And she shoved it in, boy. And she says, you suck that, boy. And that'll sort you out. And I sucked that bar of soup. She says, and I'll wash your mouth out. Did it show me she didn't love me? Did it show me she didn't care? It showed me she cared. Was it easy? Did you ever suck a bar of soap? I'm telling you, you've been bubbling for a while. That's all I'm going to say to you. If she didn't care, she'd let me do my own thing. If she didn't care, she'd let me come out with all the foreign language today. If she didn't care, she'd let me live any other way I wanted. But she had a wooden spoon. And my dad had a sally rod. And she had the bar of soup. And she had her love, a heart of love. And whenever she needed to correct me, I was corrected. Why? Because I was loved. And I don't you ever doubt, my dear friend, you sit in this house of God, that you are loved. And if the Father has to correct you and chasten you just as He has to do with me, it's because He loves me. He's doing it. I'm going to say to you thirdly, you've got to bear in mind that when He corrects us, it's a spiritual matter, because He's making us more and more like a son. That's what is, dare I say, you know, we've all, let's be honest, we all have dreams to a certain degree. We've all got dreams, ambitions, things we'd love to do, maybe a place we'd like to see. We know that God doesn't, I don't believe that God has dreams, but if you want to bring it down, and don't take this wrongly, I'm not being disrespectful, says, but if God had a dream, or we know God has a desire. What is his desire? What? I'll tell you why. That as I make my way through life, that I may be more like his son. Old fellow died way down by the Arch Peninsula. He's a farmer, never stood in the pulpit, never preached a sermon. When he died, the minister of the church stood down from the pulpit and looked on the coffin. And he said these words, if you ever met Jesus in a boiler suit, you met him the day you met this man. You met him the day you met this man in the farmer's yard, shoveling dung. Eh? In a boiler suit. Oh no, that couldn't happen. That can't be right. You can't be like Christ in a boiler suit. Why not tell me? Why you not like him like a mother tending your children? Why you not like him like the businessman who's doing his dealings? Like Jesus. Listen, our time is marching on and we're only at number C and look, it's 12 o'clock. And I think the pastor said it was about quarter past, but I can't remember what that was, a quarter past 12. That was before the table or after. But anyway, you just wait there. You have nothing to say, sir, so you can just watch on. Anyway, let me say very quickly, it's a commanding voice. It's a commanding voice. Listen, the outworking of this command, we see it very practically in our military forces. The commanding officer gives the word. And what happens is those that are underneath him do exactly what he says. Do exactly what he says. Listen, you say, I'm just going to jump over a couple of things here, but I'm going to say to you, what is this, the command of God given to us? Now, we know we have the Old Testament commands, which were all under the law. We've in the New Testament, and we're talking about under grace now. Doesn't mean we just throw all the Old Testament laws out. Doesn't mean just because it said thou shalt not steal in the Old Testament, that means you can steal in the New Testament. That's not what it means at all. But it means we're under grace. But then Jesus said these words. He said, a new commandment I give unto you. New commandment. Oh, so this is number 11, Lord. This is number 11, Nigel. What's the commandment? That you love one another as I have loved you. What do you mean? You treat every man the same. Treat every man the same. You love him the way I have loved him. What was it said of the early church? It said, what did it say about their lives? These early believers, it said that that Christ could be seen by these Christians, that there was a love among the people. Folks, God has brought you here to Rathra Island Baptist, not merely just somewhere to hang your hat up on a Sunday, or to put on your good clothes to walk through the side door, the front door, but to be part of a family. You are part of a family in Rathra Island Baptist. This is your church family. And if there's one thing ought to mark you out, each one of you, is that there ought to be a love among you. It's not an envious match. It's not a match whereby we're coming now. We're coming to church to compete with so-and-so. Oh, your man, he bought a new motor last week. How can I go and park beside him? What sort of motor he's driving out there? What sort of clothes he's wearing here? What ought to be is that people might see that there's a love among us. Why? Because we have first been loved. That we treat everyone, we look after each other, we look out for one another. I'm not afraid to lift the phone and say, you know, I missed you at church on Sunday. Sometimes I have heard pastors say, you don't ring your congregation. Some of you, if you ring and ask how they are, they're thinking that you're trying to be like a, what do you call, big brawler on them. It's not about being big brawler. It's about the fact that we ought to be caring for each other. That's what love is about, caring, looking out for one another. Here I say, if you're a wee family member, a son or a daughter, those of you men who are fathers, those of you women who are mothers, and your children's not well, you don't just let them lie on the bed and say, catch yourself on and come on. You know, if they have a wee bit of a fever, what do you want to do? You want to just try and love them and care for them and bring them on. Ought to be the same in the family. God's family. Let me say, that's not the only command. We know also is the command of what we believe is the two main ordinances of Scripture, New Testament Scripture. You know what they are, don't you? Believer's baptism. You have it right here. One's below and one's above. And these are commands that we're to... These are not options for the people of God. These are not just, well, see what you think, and if you feel like it's the right thing, you should do it. That's not what it's about, folks. Then you go in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians, Paul says, this is under the inspiration of God. This do in remembrance of me. Not this think about. He says, this do. So what's the command? This table. Why? Because God's reminding us that we need to be reminded of his love for us. Why? Because you and I are prone to forget. Let me say very quickly. Not only do I see the C-O, V-O-I, you can't even spell, in the Torah, if you don't go to school, you can hardly spell. V-O-I-C-E. There's the intimate voice of God, there's the commanding voice of God. And then there's, I'm going to say very quickly to you, look, in the last one here is the letter E. There's the enlightening voice of God. He enlightens me. He enlightens my pathway. You have the privilege of sitting under a godly pastor who studies the word to teach you. Whether it be through the book of Revelation on a Thursday night or a Wednesday night, forgot Ronnie, which you know what night it is. It's there, what for? To enlighten you. To enlighten you to what? To enlighten you to truth. Why do you need truth? I'll tell you why you need truth. You need truth, my dear friend, because the sad thing is there's an awful lot of nonsense outside these four walls. And a whole pile of false teaching outside these walls. And false teaching, dare I say, even though people who say that they profess the believers, but they're teaching all things that are contrary to the word. Why do you need this enlightenment? Why do I need this enlightenment? I'll tell you why. Because I need to be instructed of God. What does this enlightenment do? This enlightenment do? It guides your pathway. He has promised to be your guide, says the Old Testament prophet. This God is our God, and he shall be your guide even unto death. Says the psalmist, I will instruct thee and teach in the way that thou shalt go. And I'll guide thee with my eye. Who are you going to guide, Lord? Who are you going to show the way forward to? Listen, dear friend. He's going to show you and you and you and you. Every one of you. He wants to guide your pathway. He wants to guide my pathway. Choices I make, whether it be down in the farm, or whether it be in business, or whether it be in the building site, whether it be in the classroom, he wants to guide our pathway. Just the same way you say, oh, that's all right for Pastor Wilson. He needs to be guided. You're dead right, he needs to be guided. And as he brings the word, he prays and he studies and he prays and he studies and he seeks the word. What for what purpose? That he may, under the guidance of God, point you in the right pathway. Show you the right way to go. It's not his words. He's backing it up with the word of God. But listen, God wants to guide you as a wee family. God wants to guide you as an individual. Hey. Listen, I think of those who's guided. I think of the children of Israel in the wilderness. 40 years of wander. Wandered 40 years because why? Because typical of the children of Israel, they're like us. They've a tendency of just doing their own thing and going their own way. But yet God is gracious to them. We think of Joseph getting this character, God is guiding the steps. And God ultimately, we know God is sovereign. Despite the fact his brothers are selling them, God is guiding them. Why? God is taking them from A, and he's going to get to Z. But the problem is there's an awful lot of mishap in between. His brothers have betrayed him, sold him off as dead to his father, sold him as a slave. Then he finds himself in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife, she takes a notion of him. She doesn't get what she wants. She accuses him in the wrong. Finds himself in prison. How is God guiding him? How is God guiding? How is this right? This can't be right, God. You can't be right. You can't be right. I can't be in prison. I've done nothing wrong. How can this happen? God is still guiding him. Still guiding him. Still showing him. Finds himself then, dear, though he finds himself then, little by little, God begins to show out his plans and purposes in his life. Folks, you might not realize this, but maybe, dare I say, through the difficult times in your life, you're just saying, I can't understand this. This hasn't worked out. I thought this would work out, Lord. I thought this was going to work out. Don't you be a bit amazed. If you just commit yourself to God, he'll guide your steps. I thought of Job. This man has great wealth. This man that is maybe one of the richest men in the world. And he knows God. See, how do I know he knows God? Because it says in Job's life, in all these things Job had not sinned. Eh? What happens? One day he wakens up, a whole brood of worms in the house, growing children. And the next day, tragedy strikes. How's God getting? You mean to tell me in tragedy God's getting? How can God guide? How can God be in control of this situation? And let me say, I used to be awful sore on Mrs. Job. I terribly sore on her. She's the one who says, curse God and die. Eh? Who am I to judge her? I don't have the privilege of having wings. Never will have. Some of you boys are called Daddy and Mummy. Don't you... There, I'm throwing everything down. Don't you ever think for one moment that you are making any major sacrifice. My dear friend, you cherish them wings. Thank you, brother. You cherish them.
Thank you, brother. You're very kind.
You cherish them. I'm telling you, something all the money in the world can buy. I know they'll crack you up. Likely will. I likely crack my mom up. And they likely think you're cracking them up because you're crunching on their style. My dear friend, cherish it. Here's this man, Job. He wakes up. And all ten. All gone. Mrs. Job, she's turned open grave. Maybe this is where it was recorded. Job, just curse God. I can't take it anymore. I've had enough. I'm at my wit's end. Did you ever be at wit's end corner? Yet God is still in light. Job wakens up the next thing. He's covered in boils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. And then he's these boys and they think they're sort of super spiritual. They come around, Job, there's something sinful about your life. I'm telling you now, Job, there's something sinful. You've done something wrong, terribly wrong. This is God's judgment on you. Hey, you get plenty of them Job's comforters in life. But Job did the one thing that he saw was vitally important and the one thing that will keep you focused, and he kept his eyes on God. No matter what anybody else says, you keep your eyes on God. My dear friend, I thought to myself, those words in Isaiah the prophet says, he said these words, he says, a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. Folks, what about us in 2021? He says he will instruct us and teach us. He'll enlighten us as his children in his time for a higher purpose. You have a higher purpose. I'm no Presbyterian. But the old catechism was right. Man's chief end is what? Is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Are you enjoying God? Am I enjoying him? John 13, Jesus said, answered and said unto him, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. I read this wee poem by a man called Francis Brennan, I think his name is, and with it I'm going to finish. And I am very sorry, I've kept you too long. Oh, to be but emptier, lonelier, mean, unnoticed, and unknown. Hand to God, a vessel holier, filled with Christ, and Christ alone. Note of earth to cloud the glory, note of self to light the dim, telling forth the wondrous storied, emptied to be filled with him. Do you know his voice? Are you tuning your ears to hear his voice? Or are so many other things blocking it out? He has something to say to you, my dear friend. Young and old, he has something to say. It might be correction. But at the same time as well, it might be direction. But tune your ear.